Here we go. So we are on the Gemara and Daf Lamed Hamed Beis, about 9 or 10 lines down. The last thing we had spoken about was this idea that everything belongs to God, at least until we make a bracha. Once we make a bracha, then we're allowed to partake. And someone who fails to make a bracha, fails to acknowledge where everything is coming from, is violating a form of me'ilah, of stealing from Hekdesh, of stealing from God. So now the Gemara continues with the following. Rabbi Chanina bar Papa, Rami Ksiv. Rabbi Chanina bar Papa presented a contradiction amongst two psukim, two verses. The first one, which is a pasuk from Hosea, speaking of when the Jewish people, Hosea in the first couple of chapters speaks of how the Jewish people are compared to a wife of God, and she who has been unfaithful, after her husband has provided her with everything that she needs, all of the material goods. So now, because she has betrayed him, so the husband, in this case God, says, "V'lakachti degoni be'ito, v'siro shiba mo'ado." So I'm basically going to take back everything. That's the one pasuk in Hosea. Uchsiv, it is also written in Scripture, and this is a verse that I assume is much more familiar to us. You will gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. Now, why is there a contradiction between these two? So at first glance, when you don't read carefully, you think, well, in one case, God is taking stuff away from us. In the other case, we're able to gather in our grain. But the truth is, that's not a contradiction. That's kind of obvious. Because in Hosea, it's speaking about where we are disobeying God. We are being unfaithful. So, of course, God takes away the good things. And in the second parish of Shema, where we read V'yasafta deganecha, the parish starts with V'haya im shemoa teshemo tzasai. If you listen and do what you're supposed to do, this is what I promise you. So that's not the contradiction, actually. The focus of the contradiction is that in Hosea, God says, V'lokachti degoni be'ito. I will take my grain. And yet, in the second parasha of Shema, it's described as the asafta degonecha. So the answer that he gives is lokasha. Kan bizman she Yisrael osim etzon oshamakom. Kan bizman she in Yisrael osim etzon oshamakom. So the answer is somewhat obvious. But the fact is that when we do God's will, so it is our grain. It is the asafta degonecha. And of course, we're able to gather it. When we fail to obey God's will, so then it's not our grain. It's v'lokachti degoni b'ito. God takes away what really belongs to him. And once you see this resolution, so you understand why this, what is this doing here? It's a very nice drasha, but the reason it's here is because the previous section of the Gemara has spoken about times at which our material goods belong to God and times at which our material goods belong to us. So the very same thing is said here, that when we're osim ritzon shamakam, our grain will be our grain. When we are not osim ritzon shamakam, we don't fulfill God's will, so our grain will not be our grain, it will be his grain. The Gemara continues, Tana Rabbanan. Now once we've quoted this pasuk, and here's where it gets more interesting. V'yosafta degonecha. The Torah says in the parasha of the second parasha of Shema, in V'hayim Shemoa, that if we obey God's will, we will gather in our grain. It's our grain, but we have to gather it in. And then, so Talmud Lomar, Ma Talmud Lomar, what is this, what is the point of telling us V'yasafta deganecha, that we are obeying God's will, or V'yam Shemoa, what is the point of telling us that we will gather in our grain? L'fi shenemar l'yamush sefer ha-Torah zemipicha. The Torah, the Navi, in Sefer Yoshua, when God talks to Yoshua for the first time after his teacher, after Moshe Rabbeinu's death, so God warns Yoshua, "L'yamush sefer ha-Torah zemipicha," that this Torah should never depart from your mouth. V'hagisa bo yamam v'layla. You should be engaged with it constantly. So yachol devarim k'chsavan. You might think that based upon what God told Yoshua, that you're not allowed to go work to earn a living. You're not allowed to do that. You know why? Because you have to be learning Torah. It has to be v'hagisa bo yamam v'layla. So no working. So yachol devarim k'chsavan. You might have thought to take it literally. Tamal Omar. The osafta deganecha. No, the Torah in the second parasha Shema tells us that when you are obeying God's will, one of the things that you do is the osafta deganecha. You gather in your grain. You actually have to work. Hanheg bohem minhag derech eretz. You have to act in accordance with the norms of the world, which is those who prepare, eat. Those who don't prepare, don't eat. That was Rabbi Yishmael's opinion. Divrei Rabbi Yishmael. So Rabbi Yishmael says that there's no contradiction between earning a parnasa and lo yamush sefer ha-Torah ze mipicha val gisa beyom v'layla. Rabbi Yishmael says that you're supposed to learn, but you're also supposed to earn a living. And therefore, there's nothing wrong with working. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai omer, Evshar adam choresh b'shas chavisha, v'zareha b'shas zriya, v'kotzer b'shas kitzira, v'dos b'shas disha, v'zorah b'shas haruach. Is it possible that a person will plant during the planting season, harvest during the harvesting season, thresh the grain when you're supposed to thresh the grain, winnow the grain, throw it up in the air so the wind will blow the chaff out at a time that it's windy? Torah, matei halal. When are you going to learn Torah? Basically, it'll be working all the time. And when will the opportunity be to learn? So, Ela, bisman she Yisrael osim ritzono shamakom, when the Jewish people are actually fully engaged, or engaged in doing God's will completely, so then, malach tanase sayadei acherim, then you don't have to work. You learn. Somebody else will support you. Shenemar v'amdu zarim v'ra'u tzonchem, that strangers will arise and they will shepherd your sheep. U'bizman she'en Yisrael osim ritzono shamakom, when we're not doing God's will properly or fully, so then malach tanase sayadei atzman, then we have to do our own work. Shenemar v'asafta deganecha, the lo od, not only do we have to do our own work, but in addition, we'll have to do the work for our enemies, for others. Shenemar ve'avartas oyevecha. That is from the section of the klalos, of the curses in Parshas Kisavo, from what we call the Tochacha. So that means if you're really, the way Tosus explains this, if you're really, really bad, so then you do other people's work. If you may do God's will but not completely, then you take care of your own work. And if you do God's will completely, then others will take care of your work. Now, the Gemara here doesn't quote it, but it is hard to... There are two different Gemaras that present one confirming picture and one a contradictory picture. The first one, which is probably, I think, more famous, is the story of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai and the Romans. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, going back to a comment I made before Shir, he did not mince words. And in discussing what he thought of the Roman government, so Rabbi Yehuda said nice things about them, look at all the wonderful things they build. And Rabbi Yose said nothing, and Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai said they build the bridges so they can take taxes, they establish the shvakim so they can put prostitutes there, and so on. And word got back to the Roman government, Rabbi Yehuda Bar Ilai, who spoke well, so he was elevated. Rabbi Yose, who said nothing, was exiled to Tzipori, and Rabbi Shimon Yochai was sentenced to death. He went and he hid in a cave for 12 years, I think it was. And then when he came out, he and his son, and they basically learned the entire time. And when they came out, they saw people just engaged in doing work. And they could not understand how people could set aside the work of God and be doing this work. And everywhere they would look, their eyes, they would consume everything they looked at. And a voice came out of heaven and told them, you know, who told you to come out and destroy my world? Go back to your cave. Then they go back to the cave, I think, for another year. And then they come out. And then Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai was calm. His son, Rabbi Lazar, Rabbi Shimon, was not, and every year he would look, he would destroy, and Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai would heal, until they finally saw one person running before Shabbos. He was carrying like two hadassim, and they asked him why. He said, one for Zachar, one for Shamar. That was the end of the story. And he said, they were satisfied. They were appeased. So Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, in that particular Gemara, certainly expresses the idea that how does one set aside that which is important in life, the spiritual, and simply engage in the physical. Okay. Interestingly enough, though, the Gemara Menachos, and I feel like we've discussed this on another occasion, the Gemara Menachos presenting these same two opinions, Rabbi Yishmael, Rabbi Shimon, has a very, very different view. The Gemara Menachos discusses, the Mishnah talks about how they would put the showbread on the table, on the shulchan. How would they put the lechem haponim in the Beis HaMikdash on the table? Because the Torah says that the showbread, the lechem haponim, has to be on it tamid, has to be all the time. So what does tamid mean? So one opinion was that tamid means there's no day of Shabbos that goes by that there isn't lechem apanim on it. So when you have to switch the lechem apanim on the table on Shabbos, so you bring in the new ones, then you remove the old ones, then you put the new ones in, that's all. Ah, there is a couple of minutes in between. Okay, not a big deal. And the other opinion is that no, that there can't be a moment without there being lechem apanim on the shulchan. So you'd have two kohanim coming on one side, each with a stack of breads and, you know, on one side of the shulchan. There would be two kohanim on the other side. As one was pulling the bread off, the other was pushing the new bread on. So there was no time that the shulchan didn't have some lechem on it. The Gemara then makes, you know, tries to juxtapose or make a correspondence. This is one of those cases that there's no good word in the English language, but there is in the Yiddish. And the Yiddish expression is a tushtel, which means to line up, opinions together. So the Gemara suggests that debate is the same debate as Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai as to the obligation of Talmud Torah. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says that even though it says Vagisa Bo Yama Valayla, it doesn't actually use the word tamid always, but nonetheless they understand it as if it is tamid. And Rabbi Shimon says that you fulfill your obligation of Talmud Torah with Kriya Shema Shachris and Kriya Shema Shalach. You fill even with you learn a little bit during the day and then a little bit at night. And then I think Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says it, someone else says it, even if you say Kriya Shema in the morning and Kriya Shema at night, that's also aside from the mitzvah of Kabbalah Samach HaShemayim, of accepting the yoke of God, and aside from the mitzvah of Kriya Shema, there's also a mitzvah of Talmud Torah. You're reading Pesukim from the Torah. So you fulfill your obligation that way, and then whoever said it said, "V'davar zeh aser la'omro b'fnei amaretz." You're not allowed to say this in front of the masses, because otherwise they'll say, "Oh, I don't have to learn; I can just say Kriyat Shema." I think Rava says, "No, it's a mitzvah to tell them, because at least they'll read Kriyat Shema." Okay, that was Rabbi Shimon's opinion. So if you learn a perek in the morning, a perek at night, good. Rabbi Yishmael comes along and said, he doesn't address the question directly. He was asked by his nephew, I who have learned, I think it was Ben Dama, I who learned the entire Torah, Mahu She'omad Chochmas Yevanis, am I allowed to study Greek wisdom? And Rabbi Yishmael responded to his nephew by saying that V'hagisa bo yomam v'layla, if you can find a day that is a time that is neither day nor night, that's the time in which you can learn it. And so that's where the Bavli is. Interestingly enough, the Talmud Yerushalmi in Maseches Peah has a different spin on it. It says Mitnei HaMasoros. It had to do with the content, not the time. It was the content of Chachmas Yevanis that was so deeply problematic, which is why he sort of came up with this mask and said, well, find a time that's neither day nor night. But in reality, it wasn't actually, it wasn't that it was prohibited to study other things inherently because you weren't studying Torah in that time. Now, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's position is actually a position that's quoted in the Shulchan Aruch, that's quoted in the Rambam. There is, however, a very, very, it's somewhat famous, it depends on which circles, Ran, if any of you are doing Daf Yomi, the Ran's on Daf Zayin or Daf Ches in Maseches Nedarim, where the Gemara there makes clear that that we paskin like Rabbi Shimon. Or at least that's the Gemara is assuming we paskin like Rabbi Shimon. And I'm not going to give you the details of what the Gemara says, but based upon that Gemara, the Ran commenting on the Gemara says, well, you know, by the way, the obligation of Talmud Torah really is supposed to be constant, because at least until you know all of Torah. He says, however, that the only obligation that's explicit in Scripture is that you have to learn some during the day, some during the night. That's the only part that's explicit in Scripture. The idea that you have to be constantly learning, certainly until you've mastered everything, so that part is not explicit. And he says this because of something in the laws of Nedarim, when a neder that either violates or supports a mitzvah or an avera, when it's binding, when it's not binding. But the Ran makes the claim that maybe Shimon Bar Yochai's position is not quite as extreme as it seems. I don't know if the Shulchan Aruch cites the position of the Ran, but it certainly cites Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's position that the minimum of Talmud Torah is learning some during the day, some during the night. And as we said, Kriya Shema, one can fulfill that obligation, but it's certainly not the ideal way of fulfilling the obligation. So the question is, how do you put together when putting that last point aside, you have our Gemara that has Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says that when you're osim ritzono shemakom, other people do your work for you. When you're not fully fulfilling God's word, then you have to do your own work. And Rabbi Yishmael here says, no, haneg b'hem minag derech haaretz. You're supposed to engage earning a living. That's what the Torah wants. It doesn't want you to learn all the time. And how do you put that together with the Gemara Menachos that says that for Rabbi Yishmael, the obligation of Talmud Torah is Tamid. He told his nephew, you're not allowed to study Greek philosophy. Whereas Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says that even if you read a parak during the morning, a day, and a parak at night, you fulfilled your obligation. They seem to be flipping positions. So in reality, there really is no contradiction between the two. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, in the Gemara Menachos, is describing what is the minimum obligation of Talmud Torah. That, of course, is not the ideal. In an ideal world, when you're really, really fulfilling God's word and his will to the fullest, so then your parnasa will be taken care of. You'll have the time to learn in the time of the course what you should do. And Rabbi Yishmael's position may also not be a contradiction. Rabbi Yishmael, there's a difference, conceivably, between studying Greek wisdom, not just Greek wisdom, but anything else, versus earning a living. One would say that in order to be able to study Torah, at least some of the time, a person's obligated to earn a living. Earning a living is a mitzvah. There's no mitzvah to study. There's no commandment. There's no obligation to study Chachmas Yevanis. And therefore, if you're asking, well, can I gather the produce from my field and take off time from studying Torah to do that? The answer is, of course, yes. If you're asking, but can I go now read all sorts of other things that are neither necessary to earn a living nor fulfillment of Talmud Torah, am I allowed to do that? So Rabbi Yishmael's answer was no. Now the postscript or the coda to this machlokas is in the Gemara here. The Gemara says that, where is it? No, why, how come I don't see it? Ah, Amar Abaye. This is the seventh medium width line in the Gemara. Amar Abaye, Harbe Osu ki Rabbi Yishmael v'olsa b'yadan, ki Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai v'lo olsa b'yadan. Many did like Rabbi Yishmael. V'olsa b'yadan means, and they were successful. Things worked out for them. Many did like Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai v'lo olsa b'yadan. It wasn't successful. So the question I would ask you is, what is the upshot of the Gemara? Does the Gemara mean that nobody should engage in Torah study full-time? Or does it mean that most people shouldn't engage in Torah study full-time? If you read the Gemara very carefully, very, very carefully. Now, Lenny, I have you confused, because first I asked the question, then I said, read really carefully. So I asked the question because there are those who have read from this Gemara that most people are supposed to do like Rabbi Yishmael, but some people can do like Rabbi Shimon. Now, that might be true, but that is not what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, imagine we have two sets of data here. We have Rupe, that's a lot of people, Harbe, they did like Rabbi Yishmael. They were successful. They earned the Parnassah. Presumably they studied some Torah too. Harbe, also Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Many did like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Velo also the other, they weren't successful. The Gemara doesn't say that anybody did like Rabbi Yishmael, like Rabbi Yishmael and was unsuccessful. And it doesn't say that anybody did like Rabbi Shimon Yochai and was successful. Now, maybe it's a good idea, but it doesn't actually say that in the Gemara. Now, it does not say it. It cannot actually be inferred from the way the Gemara formulates it. Now, I don't mention that in a vacuum. I mention, Aaron, if you could just please copy out the sources, especially I'm going to start with the Shulchan Aruch.
The word Harbe is assumed to Rabbi Yishmael. It doesn't have the same Harbe in front of Rabbi Shimon.
Yeah, that's distributive.
You think it's distributive?
Yeah. Yeah. Otherwise, there's no sentence there.
Exactly.
Right. There's no asu either.
No descriptive.
Right. You need Harbe asu is distributed across. Otherwise, it's not a sentence.
So you don't even know what it means.
Right. Right. So I want to spend a couple minutes before I look at that question that I just asked you. I want to just look at the Shulchan Aruch. It's a good source of Psak Halacha. I've quoted before, but it's worth quoting again. My wife was once looking for a particular passage. It's a somewhat famous Magen Avraham, who's one of the main commentaries on this section of Shulchan Aruch. The Magen Avraham in Simen Kufrun Vav, number 156. It's probably one of the longest Magen Avrahams because he collects all of the laws that he thinks that the Shulchan Aruch omitted, all the psukim, all the mitzvahs So, you know, the Shulchan Aruch never talks about v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, loving one's neighbor like oneself. The Shulchan Aruch never talks really about the laws of Lashon Hara. The Shulchan Aruch never talks about the mitzvah of loving a ger, which was her particular interest in her own research. It never talks about not taking revenge or bearing grudges against fellow Jews. It doesn't talk about a whole host of things, most of which are mitzvahs bein adam l'chaver, commandments between, you know, interpersonal commandments. So the Magen Avraham collects all of these, you know, he doesn't have a lengthy discussion, but he quotes a little bit, you know, about many of these things. So she was looking for something in this Magen Avraham, and I think there's a commentary on the Magen Avraham, the Prima Gadim, that she was looking for. But she happened to open up my edition of the Shulchan Aruch. It's one of the older editions. And on facing pages, she saw these two simanim. They're both short, Kuf Nun Hei and Kuf Nun Vav. And her observation was, this exactly captures the problems, the successes and the problems of both the modern Orthodox world and the yeshiva world. Right? So we get to Simon Kuf Nun Hei, not for people in this room, but more generally. The Shulchan Aruch says in Kuf Nun Hei the following. The Or Chaim follows the laws, the beginning of Or Chaim up until this point are the laws of Tefillah, Kriya Shema, Tefillah, the Seder in the morning, the brachos that you make. Everything follows up to this. It's followed by the laws of Tachanun, Birchas Kohanim, and then the laws of Kriyas HaTorah and Beis HaKnesses. So when this is all done, this is like tracing your morning from the time you wake up until davening is over. What do you do now? So the Shulchan Aruch is titled Leilich Mi Beis HaKnesses LeBeis HaMedrash. This siman tells you that you're supposed to go from after you finish davening, you're supposed to go from shul to the Beis HaMedrash. Okay, and the Mechaber says this following. Achar sheyetze mi beis haknesses yelech lebeis hamedrash. When you finish davening in the morning, you don't go off to work; you go off to learn. V'yikva eis lumod. You should set aside a time to learn. V'tzarech sheoso eis yeh kavua. It has to be set and fixed. Shelo yavi renu. You shouldn't violate it. You shouldn't let it go by. Af im husavur laharviach harbe. Even if you think that you're going to generate a lot of profit by skipping over it. And the Rama adds something very important. Let's say a person they didn't have the benefit of a day school education, or they had one, but it wasn't a very good one. It didn't leave them inspired, didn't leave them equipped with skills to learn. So even a person who doesn't know how to learn, she should go sit in the Beis HaMedrash for a little bit. The reward for traveling there, at least he'll have. Or set aside a place, I assume in the Beis HaMedrash ideally. V'yomod ma'at ma'ashe yodea. Should learn whatever you're capable of learning. Today, everybody, almost everything's been translated into English. So almost any sefer that most people, that 99% of the community will learn, has already been translated into English. Somebody asked me yesterday, is there a translation of the Torah Beis Yosef? And I said, to the best of my knowledge, no, I don't spend much time. That's probably going to be the last work that gets translated. But everything else almost that anybody would learn, not too many people learn Torah Beis Yosef. But, what's that?
We're looking for a translation.
Oh, correct. Well, that's part of. I've never understood why they translated the Yerushalmi. I think Art spoke the Yerushalmi. I know, but I'm in my humble opinion, the Yerushalmi is so complicated and so it's such a different game than learning Bavli. Once you've learned all the Bavli, it's you know a translation might be here and there is helpful to someone who's got that far. But I kind of wonder, having someone who's taught you Yerushalmi, David, maybe you remember some. So it's like if you can learn Yerushalmi, you probably shouldn't need a translation. And I would say anything that the translators put in there, you can come up with yourself just as well because they're having to fill in the gaps just as you have to fill in the gaps, right? Because Yerushalmi is, the language is difficult. It wasn't edited in the way the Bavli was edited. You have the scaffolding, you have the positions, but you don't have all the scaffolding. Anyway, the Torah and the Beis Yosef will be the last thing. I'd like to comment, you know, the way you're supposed to learn halacha is not by picking up a Mishnah Berurah. You're supposed to start by really learning the sugyos, and then you go to the Shulchan Aruch. But the slight shortcut to doing that is you learn the Beis Yosef. Beis Yosef really quotes everything. So at the very least, you probably can't understand it if you haven't learned the Gemaras, but the Beis Yosef is the way, Torah and Beis Yosef is the way you really learn, a proper way to learn halacha. But that's not the way people work in this world, right? Everybody goes to I understand people are busy, they go to the shortcut of the Mishnah Berurah. So the real way of doing things is to learn Torah and Beis Yosef. But because that's the hard way, I suspect that's going to be the last thing that's actually translated, because nobody wants to do that. And yes, Larry, anybody who's doing it probably doesn't need a translation. Okay. So anyway, So today, people, there's so much that people can learn that's available if in translation into so many different languages. So the Rama says, learn what you can learn. V'yachshav ben yadav, and think about whatever it is that you're learning. Think about that. V'yikanes belibo yerushalayim, and allow fear of God to enter one's heart. Okay. One of the things that you do see from the Shulchan Aruch, which is not stated in this formulation, it's assumed, but unfortunately isn't always true, is that the study of Torah is supposed to increase Yirat Shamayim. And if the study of Torah does not, in some way, increase a person's fear of God, a person's Yirat Shamayim, there's something problematic about that study of Torah. There's a Gemara in Yoma, I think it's Daf Ayin Beis Amud Aleph, where one of the Amaram, I think it was Rava, who the Gemara there says, talking about the architecture of the Aron, of the Ark, that it was gold on the inside and gold on the outside. And the Gemara says that kol Talmud Chacham she'en tocho kevaro, any Talmud Chacham whose inside is not as honest and pure as the outside is not a Talmud Chacham. And in that Gemara, I think it was Rava who said to his students that, you know, if you're not going to have Yirat Shamayim, you know, don't come and learn, because why should you be Yorish two Gehenims? Right? Bad enough that you're Yorish Gehenim, you know, in the next world, that you don't get into Gan Eden, but then you have to torture yourself in this world studying Torah. So you might as well at least enjoy this world if you're not going to enjoy the next world. So if a person learns Torah and it doesn't increase his or her Yirat Shamayim, there's something defective with the Talmud Torah. Okay, so that is what one is supposed to do. And then, this is an aside, but this tells you something also about the way we look at life. Kodem sheyelech lebeis hamedrash, yuchal lechol pashach v'simurogobo, v'tov sheyagribo, you should have breakfast. Right now, this seems a strange thing to say in the Shulchan Aruch, until you understand, and I think I said this before, when you look at the Bavli is not just a book of halacha. It's not even just a book of Haggadah. There's all sorts of material in it about, we would call folk medicine, all sorts of life advice that do not relate only to strict halacha, because Chazal see the Torah speaking to the entire gamut of everything we do in life. The way we eat, the way we sleep, the way we talk, the way we walk, and of course, all the observances of halacha, the Torah has something to say for all of that. So trying to do things to maintain one's health is considered a proper behavior for a person who is a Yirat Shamayim, someone who aspires to the fear of God. So that's why the Shulchan Aruch says, you should eat breakfast. It's a good idea to eat breakfast. Okay. This should not be taken as an authoritative statement in terms of dietary advice, but it should be taken as an authoritative statement that you should follow what is considered scientifically proper dietary advice. I don't know. I think they generally say eating breakfast is a good thing, but I'm not going to opine on that. It's not my expertise. Just to say, whatever is considered good from a scientific perspective, a medical perspective, is the way a person is supposed to behave.
That's what the cereal industry would say.
They would say that breakfast is a good thing, yeah. I won't comment, you know, those who know my shitos about food process like the cereals, but yes, in principle, we would agree. The question is what you should eat for breakfast. All right. Now, so this is the problem that our community faces, and in spades to some degree. It's, I think, gotten better in some respects, but Talmud Torah needs to be more of something in our community, very broadly. I think it's better than it was 40 years ago, and I know that a little bit standing in this room, I'm preaching to the choir. But nonetheless, I think that is the challenge that our communities face. It's not the only one, but I think it is sort of captures a very important piece of the religious spiritual challenge that modern Orthodoxy has faced. And the truth is, I think that's been the norm throughout Jewish history. Now, Simon Kuf Nun Vav. Okay.
It's gotten better over the last 40 years.
I think so. I think if you go back 50, 60 years ago.
There are more people learning today.
Yeah, far more people learning today, yeah. I think that's an improvement. That's true as well, but I would say, especially in the modern Orthodox community, I think it is better. It doesn't mean it's everybody. I can't even tell it's a majority, but there's much, much more. If you were to go back to modern Orthodox shuls, you know, go back 50 years ago, you know, if you had a shiur on Shabbos, that might have been a lot, right? You look at so many modern Orthodox shuls where there are multiple shiurim going on during the week. It's not, again, it may even be a minority of the community, but it's still much more than it was 50 years ago. Okay. Now, Simon Kuf Nun Vav in the Shulchan Aruch. Seder Masa Omatan, the order of business. Achar kach, after you learn, Yelech Lasakov, you have to go and engage in your business, whatever that is. You're a doctor, you're a lawyer, you're a builder, you're an executive director of a shul, whatever it is. That's what you have to go do. B'chol Torah she'ei mamalacha, sofa b'teila b'goreres avon. any Torah that doesn't have melacha with it, in the end, it's going to be betela, and it causes sin. Ki ha'oni ya'avirenu al das kono, because poverty is, we do not glorify poverty. Pas b'melach tochal, the mission of us that speaks about, you know, you should eat, you know, bread and water, and sleep on the ground and study Torah. So whether that's advice for most people is question number one. Question number two, that is not something that's glorified. If a person, a person inherits money, and they want to study Torah, and that's wonderful rather than working, we don't say they should give all their money away and sleep on the floor and eat bread and water. But we do not valorize poverty. It may be that a person who's poor, still supposed to study Torah, should establish his or her priorities differently, and maybe acquiring assets is not the most important thing, but nonetheless, we don't valorize poverty. So, oni is yavirin al das kono. And it's true, when people are poor, it's much harder for them to focus on that which is simply not the first needs, that are the basic needs that are in front of them. And it's worth adding that when people don't earn a living, they often resort to dishonest things in order to get money, and however that may be, whether it's stealing from other people, whether it's stealing from the government, that's a natural thing. If you don't earn a living, that's inevitably going to happen for many, many people. Umikomakom, okay, so you're obligated to go and work. That's a good thing. Lo yase melachto ikar ela arai v'toraso keva v'zed zayis kan biyadav. You shouldn't make your melacha the primary thing. It should be arai, which means literally haphazard. It doesn't mean that you should show up to only a few hours of the day, but it means that the way we look at things, obviously in order to earn a living, and this is not true just today, it was certainly true back then, people did not have very much spare time to do anything. And you had to work probably all day in order to earn a living. Today, it may be, for many people, it's less true. Some people choose to work more, which, okay, sometimes good, sometimes maybe not such a good thing. But in terms of psychologically, one is supposed to regard one's Torah as one's spiritual pursuits as being of primary importance, and one's material support as being of secondary nature. And v'yisa v'yiten v'emuna. You have to engage when you do business. You have to be honest. The first question the Gemara in Shabbos says that a human being is asked when they are judged by God after they die is nasasa v'nasata v'emuna. That's the first question. Were you honest in your interactions? Now, he goes on to talk about things which are also, I think, very important to consider. V'yizahir melahaskir shem shamayim levatala. A person should not mention God's name in vain, which might be, although not here in the context of shvua, because that's the next line. He says, shebechol makom shehaskaras Hashem metzuya, misa metzuya. Whenever God's name is taken in vain, death is found. V'yizahir milashava, he should avoid taking oaths, which you might do in business, to ascertain the truthfulness of your claim. Afilu be'emes, even though you're swearing truthfully, she'elef ayaros hayu liyanai hamelech, Yanai, Alexander Janaeus, had 1,000 cities, v'kulan nechrevu, they all were destroyed, b'shvil shahi nishvayim shvos, afa pishayim ekaimenosam. They took many oaths, probably unnecessary, but they fulfilled them. Nonetheless, that led to their downfall. Next one comes a little closer, it's more interesting to contemporaries, although not so much anymore. V'yizahir milishtate f'makutim. You should be not really supposed to engage in partnerships with non-Jews. Kutim here is not a Samaritan, it's a censor's term. And here it means idol worshippers. It doesn't mean non-Jews per se. A monotheistic non-Jew is not a concern here. Shema yischayev lo shvua. Maybe the Gentile partner will have to take an oath to you. The over mishum lo yishama al picha. You're not allowed to cause avodah zarah to be mentioned. So therefore, often when partners had dealings and one had a claim against the other, he would have to take an oath to ascertain, you know, his innocence. And if you have a non-Jewish partner, you're not allowed to have him cause him to take an oath if he's going to mention his God's name. Now here, this is really not our topic, but we may have touched upon this years ago in avodah zarah. The Rama writes, "V'yesh mekilim ba'asiyas shutfus im hagoyim bizman hazeh." There are those who are lenient with making a partnership with non-Jews. Mishum she'en hakutim bizman hazeh she'en hagoyim bizman hazeh nishvoyim ba'avodas alivim. They don't swear by avodah zarah, by their gods. The afal gav the maskirin avodah zarah, even though they mention the name of God, mikomakom kavanasam la'osei shamayim ba'aretz. Their intent is to that one God. Now, this is a very, very big dispute, but I'm going to explain what is probably the correct interpretation, even though it's not the convenient one. When the Rama talks about Shituf, and I think we discussed this at some point in Maseches Avodah Zarah, the Baalei HaTosfos in Maseches Sanhedrin claim that non-Jews are not muzharim b'shituf. They are not warned against Shituf. There are some who understood Tosfos to mean, and this is probably not correct, that the Trinity, which combines, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, or presumably the Father is the God that we would refer to as the God, the Oseh Shemayim V'aretz. The fact that he has a multiple Godhead, Tosfos says that's not Avodah Zarah for a non-Jew. That would only be Avodah Zarah for a Jew. That is probably not what Tosfos meant. Tosfos meant that when they swear by God, or maybe they say Jesus, and they mention one of their saints' name, so the saint is not an Avodah Zarah. It's not an idol. It's not a God. But there is another prohibition that if we want to swear, suppose in a situation we're supposed to swear, maybe we're obligated to take an oath in court, and we're going to invoke God's name, you're not allowed to swear by God and by Moses. You cannot be mishatev shem shemayim im davaracha. You cannot combine God's name with anyone else in that context. And what Tosfos is saying is that prohibition, the idea that you combine the divine name with something that you don't regard as divine, that prohibition doesn't apply to non-Jews. That's a specific prohibition for Jews. And therefore, what the Rama, who's quoting that Tosfos, this Rama, is saying that when they mention God's name, then, you know, they're not talking about, you know, they mean the creator. They don't know enough, and they think it's just the creator. And then the problem is they also mention other things. They mention a saint or something like that. They mishatim shem shemayim davaracha. So the Rama says that they're not, there's no prohibition to them. We are not considered tripping them up. We are not placing a stumbling block in front of the blind. When we cause them, make them take an oath, and they swear by God and by St. Peter, we're not causing them to violate anything. They are not prohibited in Shituf. Therefore, the Rama says it's not a problem when we engage in business partnerships with Christians, because even if they do take an oath, they're not going to be mentioning an Avodah Zarah. They're not going to be mentioning the name of an idol, because their intent of God is our God, is the same one God. And the fact that they mention, you know, saints or other things with that prohibition of Shituf only applies to Jews, and therefore that's not a problem. It means combining together, right? In other words, the two opinions as to how to understand Tosfos relate to what are you combining. So the what is almost certainly the correct interpretation of Tosfos, but again, not everybody says that, is combining the divine with a non-divine entity, attain an oath. Whereas, as opposed to combining different elements into one God. That's the question of what Tosfos meant, Shito. The reason why the first interpretation is almost certainly correct, because the Gemara has the expression, the Gemara says, anyone who combines God's name with a davar acher will be uprooted from the world. It's clear what the Gemara is talking about there. The Gemara is not talking about the Trinity. It's talking about, you know, by God and by Moses or something like that. In fact,
Rabbi, the concept is that you're minimizing God.
I think so. You are sort of undermining divine sanctity when you mention them in the same breath. Interestingly enough, there's a Mishnah. It's one of the last Mishnahs in Maseches Yadayim, where you have the presentation of the disputes between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And one of the Mishnahs there, I don't think it's not formally Pharisees against Sadducees, but someone said to the Pharisees, you know, you mention the Moshe with God on the Daf. I think that's the expression. And it seems to be I don't remember what they were referring to. I think that when you, not, I think we, I think they say, I think that Mefarshim explained that when you write, although we don't have God's name, I'm not sure where God's name is, we write Kedas Moshe v'Yisrael, something like that, God's name will be in the document also. And they responded to this individual and said, well, that you put him on the same page and you put the Moshe's name first. And where is that? It's in this week's Parsha. Vayomer Paro, Mi Hashem Asher Shema Bekola. This is rhetorical. I don't know exactly what the point is. You have a page in the Torah, that God's name and the Moshe's name, you know, a non-God entity is mentioned on the same daf, a person who's a leader there. I suspect what the Chachamim's response to this person was is the fact that they're mentioned in the same place, that's not a problem. The problem is when you actually combine them, when you swear by God and by Moses. But whatever exactly that Mishnah means, it seems to point to the same idea, that somehow combining God with a non-divine entity can undermine the sanctity of God. The fact that they're both mentioned on the same Amud in the Torah, the same page of the Torah, is ridiculous. If they might both be mentioned in a Shar for whatever reason, that's also ridiculous. That's not a problem. But to take an oath where you combine God's name with a non-God entity, so that's the problem, being Meshatev Shem Shemayim in Davar Acher. Okay. So this has been the challenge for not all, but part of the yeshiva world, of recognizing the importance of actually needing to work. And many of the things that the Shulchan Aruch describes or hints to inevitably come about. Not for everybody. There are obviously thousands and thousands of Erel Chayyidin in that world. But there is a part of that world that where not working leads to all sorts of problems. And not learning and not working are both unacceptable approaches to someone who is an aspiring, God-fearing Jew. Now, the question that I wanted to come back, which we started in the Gemara, was, did the Gemara imply at all that some people should do like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai? And I argue, I think it's clear the Gemara doesn't say that. You could argue that it, even though the Gemara doesn't address the issue, as the Gemara just says, you had set A, who did this way, they were successful. Set B did that way, were not successful. And maybe there should be some people anyway who would do it and they just weren't in set A or in set B. But the Gemara doesn't imply that. But the Bir Halacha, the Mishnah Berurah, in his commentary here writes, Kosfu hasvarim is this interesting expression. It appears five or six places in the Mishnah Berurah. I happened to have encountered it somewhere else in Hilchos Shabbos last week, and I knew it was here, and I don't know who these svarim are. There's an expression, I don't know who you'd like, certain like Bali and Musa say, it says in the svarim. I don't know what those svarim exactly are. But kosfu hasvarim. Yeah, but I assume that he saw it in writing. And in the Mishnah Berurah's day, 80 or 90 years ago, at least most stuff that is published today, you know, is probably dreck. Sorry to be so harsh about that, but publishing is so cheap. Any guy who sat in the basement for 2 years thinks he's going to publish a sefer. So today, the fact that something is published and has haskamas printed in the front doesn't necessarily mean anything. You read any of the haskamas, the person says, the great God that will say, I didn't read the Sefer, I don't know the person, but someone who told me he's a good guy, so I'm right. You read it. I'm not making this up. You can read this in these approbations. So, but when people published Sfarim 80, 90 years ago, not that everything was good, there was some nonsense, but for the most part, because publishing was much more expensive, that which got published was of much better quality. So, Bir Halacha is quoting Kosfa Sfarim. He's a real Sfarim. But I don't know, he doesn't tell you, like, what is the reference to specifically? Shezehu nemar lechlal ha'olam she'ein kulam yecholam liskos lalos lemadrega ramazo. This is said for most people who cannot merit to reach that certain level. Lios oskam rach b'torah levada. That all they do is study Torah. That's not for most people. Aval anoshim yechidim yuchal limotze b'chol eis b'ofanze. You can always find in every generation, every time period, people who are in that category. That may be all fine. But it's the next line in brackets. V'zeu sha'amu v'brachos la'medvav ha'mabeis, harbe osik k'mishim mechai, v'l osu b'yadam, ratzalom r'davka harbe. So that is a misdiuk, as far as I'm concerned. The point may be true. It may be true that there should be some people who do it. But you cannot make that inference in the Gemara. The Gemara doesn't say, harbe osik k'mishim mechai, it doesn't say, v'yesh osik k'mishim mechai, v'harbe lo osu b'yadam. It doesn't say there were those who did like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and many were not successful. No, it says many did like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and were not successful. It doesn't say that anybody did like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and was successful. Again, maybe that it's a good thing anyway for a few people, but nonetheless. V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'vadai yamtzi lahem parnasasam, and God will certainly provide their parnasa. U'cha'ein zeh kasav harambam in the last law of Hilchos Shmita b'Yovel, and so on. He tells you Ayin Sham to look there, and we will in a moment. If a person wants to support you to learn your Torah, that's certainly fine. In fact, the Yisachar Zvulun, that idea, last week's Parsha, yesterday's reading, that Yisachar Staten learned, and Zvulun, you know, engaged in commerce and supported Yisachar. So that is sort of this old tradition. The Rambam himself, who's going to write what he writes, had that arrangement with his brother until his brother went down, you know, on a boat and died, which turned the Rambam's life upside down. Until then, he didn't have to work and he could produce. He somehow managed to produce even after that when he was really busy working, you know, in the Sultan's court as the physician. But nonetheless, the Yisachar Zvulun, I've never read it carefully, but I forget which book I have. I have a book with like Shtaros, and you have Yisachar Zvulun, you know, documents. Now, I assume the document is only truly necessary for the person who is receiving the money to guarantee that they have provided the money. I assume that it's not necessary the other way to the schar that you get of sharing the reward for learning Torah. I assume that you don't need a shtar for that, but it would be fun on another occasion to take a look at some of these shtaros, these shtaros, these Yisachar and Zvulun. I learn and you...
Like when you get grants, you know, some benefactors want to see products.
No, that's true, but, well, so if the promise were he would write Svarim, it would be one thing, but if it's just Tsar, if it's just Tsar, it's kind of an intangible. Okay, so what's the Rambam that the Mishnah Berurah was referring to? So this is an off-sided Rambam, but it's worth reading carefully as well. The Rambam, the last two laws in Hilchos Shemitah v'Yovel, writes the following, V'lama lo zocha Levi b'nachalas Eretz Yisrael u'bivizasa nechot. Shevet Levi does not receive land in Eretz Yisrael. They receive cities with a tiny amount of land around them, but Shevet Levi did not receive any land. And when you go to war, and things are captured, spoils are captured, and you divide them up, Shevet Levi is not entitled to a share. Why? Mipnei shehuvdal l'avodas Hashem l'sharaso, Shevet Levi was set aside to serve God, to minister. To teach God's ways of straightness and his just laws to the community. Shenemar, Yoru Mishpatecha Le'Yaakov, V'soras Chale Yisrael, from Moshe Rabbeinu's Brachos and Mizos HaBracha, that they will teach your laws to Jacob and your Torah to Israel. Lefikach, Huvdalu Midarkei HaOlam. That's why they are separated from the norms of the world. Lo orchin milchama kishai Yisrael. They don't go out to war. V'lo nochalim. They don't receive an inheritance in the land. V'lo zochin la'atzman v'koach gufon. They don't achieve for themselves by their own labor. How are Kohanim and Levim supported? The answer is by Trumas and Maisus, by the tithes. Elohim chel Hashem. This is Lubavitch would like this. They are the army of God. Shenemar barech Hashem chelo. Which is a very interesting reading of that verse. We normally read Barech Hashem Chelo, is that God should bless their strength or their output. But here, no, God should bless his army. V'hu baruchu zocha lahem. God bequeaths to them. Shenemar ani chelkecha benachalascha. So their inheritance is God, is directly from God. The Rambam continues. That's very nice. Lenny, Josh, David, Larry, no Levim, right? No Shevet Levi's here. Okay. What about you? Okay. So the Rambam continues. V'lo Shevet Levi Bavad. Ela kol ish v'ish mikol baya olam. Asher nadva rucho oso. Any person, and it's a fascinating expression, mikol baya ha'olam. Rabbi Charlap, you should be well, once pointed out to me that I think this expression appears like one other place, but it almost sounds like any person, not just a Jew. Mikol baya ha'olam. Who wants to, asher nadva rucho oso. His spirit moved him or her. Vehevinu mada'o. His mind managed to make him, his knowledge managed to make him understand. Lehibodel, to separate himself. La'amod lefnei Hashem, l'sharso, la'avdo. To serve God. L'dea es Hashem. V'halech yashar. V'halech yashar, kemo sha'aso elokim. A person who decides to dedicate his or her life to the service of God. U'parach me'al tzavaro. All hachishivonos harabim, and he casts off his neck, literally casts the yoke off. Asher bikshu b'nei that most people run after. The chishivonos is it's also a rare word. We say machinations. It means all the chishivonos that people are busy making. He doesn't engage in that. Harei niskadesh kodesh kadashim. He has become holy of holies. V'yeh Hashem chelko. God will be his share and portion and inheritance for eternity. God will provide for him a sufficient support the way God did for the Kohanim and the Levim. And that's how the Rambam quotes from Pasuk, and that's how he ends. So the Rambam certainly understands that this kind of a lifestyle could be appropriate for an individual who is truly unusual and has reached a certain inspiration to dedicate oneself wholly to God. What is important to note in the Rambam is a couple of things. Number one, and this would fit with the things that the Rambam, I mean, he had a different agenda, but the Rambam in Perkei Avos has, I think, what some would describe, and I don't mean this in critical terms, but is a screed against those people, Talmidei Chachamim, who would demand that the community support them. The Rambam was attacking the Gaonim, who complained that all the communities were supposed to send taxes to them to support them and their yeshivas. So the Rambam attacks that harshly. The Rambam here says that not that other people are going to support you. God will support you. In other words, just as God provides the Kohanim and Levim, so he'll provide for you. That doesn't mean that anybody else is obligated to do so. What the Rambam also doesn't say is that the person who does this has the din of a Levi, that he's exempt from the army, that he doesn't take a share in Eretz Yisrael, that he doesn't receive a portion of the spoils. That the Rambam doesn't say. The Rambam here is not speaking about someone who becomes formally, who has the halacha of a coin of a Levi, a person who chooses to engage constantly in the study of the Torah, on their own. If the community deems so, it's one thing, but they are not entitled to an exemption from serving in the army. In fact, one might argue that the people who should be serving in the army most from a Torah perspective are those who are the biggest lamdanim, because they're the ones who presumably do not have the fear of sin in their hands, they're the ones who God will protect the most in war. But in the absence of a community's decision to exempt such an individual, and communities do sometimes do that. In the United States, when you had a draft, so people who were in graduate school who presumably would serve in other capacities, so we're exempt. So if a community decides that certain people should be exempt, that's one thing, but it's not inherent. A person who chooses this role does not become a Kohen or a Levi. Simply, they become connected to God, and it's God's job to provide parnasa for them, not necessarily anybody else, unless anybody else decides of their own volition that they wish to do so.
The Levi is kind of like an exceptional person. Not
yes. Correct. No, correct. This is an individual. Ikasher nadva ruha osa. Yeah. Now this is supposed to be an unusual individual.
It kind of fits with the Gemara because, you know, Lo Yamush Sefer Torah Zanikicha is from who's saying that?
God to Yoshua.
Yoshua. So Yoshua seems like a fairly unique individual.
So, right. The counter argument is that it's not being said to Yoshua alone. It's just God is speaking to him on behalf of the people. I would argue differently. I think what you're saying may be pshat. It was addressed to Yeshua, but I would argue for a different reason, which is in the same way that a king always has to carry a Sefer Torah with him, because the danger with a king is that he believes that he's the one in charge. Right? Therefore, what God is saying to Yeshua, like, is the same thing Moshe Rabbeinu says in Sefer Dvarim, the Torah says in Sefer Dvarim, which is I think you're probably right, that is pshat in the pasuk there, but not because Yeshua was a yachid skula, but because he was the king. As the leader, he had to not, you know, forget who was actually, who he worked for. But yes, the Rambam certainly describes the very exceptional individual.
It's interesting because Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and this kind of gets, I don't know, am I interrupting any of your other, yeah, nope. Just because the Rabbi, this Machloket is not really apparent on Shabbat. I don't think there's really a Machloket with Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. It's being interpreted that way, it looks like everybody, but Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is just saying that during these exceptional times in history where Yisrael sits in Rosh HaMakom, that there's a different reality where you'll be able to learn all day. Rabbi Shmuel doesn't disagree with that.
Correct.
I'll tell
you where the debate really is. The debate really is, how do you look at earning a parnasa? In other words, how do you relate to our ordinary existence when we go earn our living? Rabbi Shmuel says, that is ideal. It may not be supernatural. It may not be the eschaton, the messianic, you know, the perfect messianic era, But that actually is l'chatchila. Hamid b'hem min derech eretz. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, by choosing, and Tosis points out that there are two different enosim ritzano shamakom in the sugya, right? When you're really enosim ritzano shamakom, so then God takes the grain away. That was in the first part, before we got to this. So the question is, how do you look at our current existence and earning a living? Do you say that it's really b'di'evet, it's appropriate and so on, but it's really, it's a reflection of divine, of non-divine pleasure, let me put it that way. And Rabbi Shmuel says no. He says that that's appropriate. And Rabbi Shimon says that's not really ideal. Really, it's not ideal. Ideally it would be v'amdu zarim v'ra'u tzomcha.
Can't we both be saying though that working is not really ideal?
It's very hard to see that in Rabbi Yishmael.
Because Rabbi Yishmael is saying, he's just saying, he's just saying that, and we're both talking about the Asata de Ganefa, which is during the time when Bnei Yisrael are responsible.
So I think there's a linguistic issue here that I didn't state before that is a part of the dispute. How do they read the words V'yasafta de Ganefa differently? I believe the way Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai reads it is, and you will. Rabbi Yishmael reads it as, and you shall. It is not uncommon in biblical Hebrew. For example, lech v'amarta. Lech is, those are both command verbs, but the first one is a tzivui in form. V'amarta is a future verb, v'alahipoch, you know, which turns things into the future. The question is, do you read v'yasafta d'ganech as a mitzvah, or do you read it as what will be? What's that? So Rabbi Shimon Yochai is reading it as, and that's what will happen. He's not reading it as a tzipu. He's reading it as what then. And Rabbi Yishmael is reading, no, hanig b'hem min derech eretz, v'yasafta d'ganech as a mitzvah.
It just seems like that Gemara in the cave is being used to influence understanding of this machlokes here. And I don't know, and it just seems like this, like that Gemara over there is talking about what the Rambam is talking about, which are unique individuals like Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Whereas this Gemara, I think, is actually maybe not talking about
that. Well, except for that, notice when he came out of the cave, he didn't know that, right? He didn't think it was just meant for Yechidei Segula. Now, you'll say, maybe that's what he figured out in the end.
Right.
So, by the way, I haven't seen anybody, we've shown them, nobody really talks about this much, but talks about this that much. I haven't seen anybody explicitly link the two Gemaras. I'm sure there are Achronim well before me who've made a connection between the two. So anyway. All right, the last line in the sugya, Amar le Rava le Rabbanan, Rava said to the rabbinical students, his Talmidim, "B'matusa minaychu, I beg you, b'yomei Nisan u'b'yomei Tishrei lo titachsu kamoi." I don't want to see you here during Nisan and Tishrei, right? This must be the origin of the Bein Hazmanim. Why? Ki heche delo titar dibun zonaychi kulashata. Those were the two seasons. Tishrei was the planting season, and Nisan was the harvesting season. I don't know if they themselves were actually, it was their fields, or it was that was when they would work. They would work 2 months of the year to earn their living, so they could sit and learn the rest of the year. So I don't want to see you here in the Beis Medrash. Don't be so firm. You'll be here in the Beis Medrash in Nisan Tishrei, then you have to be able to learn because you're going to be searching for Parnassa. Tishrei and Nisan are the good months for you. Go do your work, take care of your work, then you'll come and learn the rest of the time. So, I would say Rava's idea captures the compromise between the two. But no, of course you have to work like Rabbi Yishmael. You cannot work, but you understand the ikar is that you want to learn, but you have the responsibility of earning a parnassa so that you are able to do so. Well, you know, I don't know. I suspect that Yomei Nisan and Yomei Tishrei do not mean the month per se, but more the season, right? And these the harvest season and the planting season. So Yomei Tishrei is going to be right after Yom Tov, you know, until, you know, probably into Chodesh Mar Cheshvan. Right? But it's not, the truth is the planting season wasn't that long, right? They planted after Yom Tov and the rains first come, theoretically, the 7th of Mar Cheshvan. So it's really a couple of weeks in which they really need to be working. So it goes past Chodesh Tishrei, but nonetheless, not a whole lot. Maybe, you know, you could go another week or two because by that point in normal years, a lot of the rain really starts coming. You have to, you're supposed to have planted before. Okay.
How far is this linking of one's faith with one's emuna, one's performance of this code? I mean, it just sort of seems to me very risky to suggest that if you are a good boy or girl, Santa will bring you presents, but if you are not a good boy or girl, you won't get those presents. Because we know throughout Jewish history that righteous communities that were eradicated, or righteous people,
So this is the larger question in general of I say it's the machlokas between Sefer Mishlei and Sefer Koheles. You know, Sefer Mishlei is actions have consequences, and in each direction. And Sefer Koheles is ki mikra echad la adam la bema. Everything, you know, it seems to be haphazard. And the way I at least see the world, you can interpret almost everything away. You can always explain, because if something bad happened to the community, explain because they were doing this wrong. And if something good happened because they were doing that right. I suspect that most of us are not in, most modern Orthodox intellectual Jews are not inclined to see the world in those terms, are not inclined to see, you know, a certain kind of hashgacha pratis. And I've mentioned before, the Gemara certainly is not monolithic in terms of this particular issue. Chazal were not blind to the fact that to the obvious, in most obvious sense, to an onlooker, there doesn't often seem to be hashgacha pratis operating. But I think that, you know, individuals adopt the different approaches to how they choose to interpret the events in their life and the events of the world. And as long as you're not explaining to someone else why their sins cause their punishment, it's okay. That's when you cross the line into what we call ona'as dvarim, like the Gemara Mishnah in Bava Metzia, Mishnah Braisa, that says that's what Eov's friends did to him. They explained to him that he was suffering because of his sins. That crosses the line. But for people to see things in their own lives, some people see it that way. Many of us don't see it that way, because then the question you have is, do you want to see God guiding every single event in the world? Then you're left with the questions of, well, why does God do some of the things that he does? The alternative is God lets things happen as they are, which is very not comforting to some people, that God just lets things go, but at least explains a lot of the things that happen. You kind of got to just, you know.
Isn't that the point of the Gemara, that Harvey has six rubbish and Mayer five below off of the other?
No, but, the point, they weren't.
That way,
but that may be because they were wrong.
What do you mean they were wrong?
That's for Rabbi Yishmael, that's not the right approach. You're not supposed to, you know, the Rama may speak about an individual here or there, but here you have we can't even say Harde.
Many people learned all day expecting to get.
And they were unsuccessful because the proof is that's not what they were supposed to do. The Gemara is assuming this is a Hashkacha Pratis Gemara. It's assuming that had Rishim Echai been right, that they would have been successful. When the Gemara says harbe asu and harbe asu, it's kind of like a psak halacha. You can't really pask in the shaya. It's mutter for me to choose to learn it. So if you don't steal, it's mutter for you to do. You know, you may not be a good idea. So, but this is the closest into a psak in the Gemara.
But if that's the psak, then it doesn't. Then there is no room to even have the assumption that Santa will give you the present.
Well, so the answer will be that's harbe, right? In other words, for lots of people to do it, it's not a good idea.
Depends on your work.
So, yes. So listen, if you were to ask, I don't think too many of us would disagree with that reading. But I think what the Rambam is stating is that there, again, I think as Josh said, this is a rarity. This is a unique individual. The Gemara is talking about what's the norm for people.
Power.
Yeah. I would say that's better than the yes. Okay. That's a different, you know, I'm choosing not to get into the discussion and its complexities and nuances, but rather to look at what the sources themselves say. So.
Although we can all imagine the smile on Aaron's face.
Okay. All right.